would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to a passage you might not often associate with Christmas and Christmas Eve, the birth of Christ, and yet I think inescapably is part of the light and the glory that came down and shone, as it were, all around. In John chapter 3, we will read the first 21 verses, and we're going to look at that most familiar verse, John 3:16. And I think it will be an edifying endeavor for us. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Oh Lord, we thank You that You have come, that You and Your work and Your words have been recorded, that we might better know You and understand what is this Christian life that we endeavor to live. Well, Lord, what we do not know, be pleased to teach us. Those depth of understanding, the appreciation, the especial regard for these things which we do not have, Lord, anchor them solidly, squarely in Your Word and in our hearts, all to the end that what we are not, that You would in fact make us. Lord, that we might have the hearing ear, the understanding heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Gospel of John, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one could do these things, these signs that You do, unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who was in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Beloved brothers and sisters and children in Christ, as we come this Christmas Eve evening, we read the Scriptures. We will study the Word. And what I hope we take away from our study of this verse is that really Christmas is about God's love. Yeah, it is the birth of Christ. And so we celebrate Jesus' birth. But Jesus came, you see, to fulfill the work that had been appointed to him by God the Father. And so while we celebrate Jesus' birth, what we really, backing up just a step from that truth, what we're seeing is that God is in fact fulfilling the work that had to take place in order for us to be saved. We will see that God's love for his people is displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. We'll take a look, and I think we'll finish here relatively close to our normal concluding time. But we will give our attention as we look at John 3:16, first to the love of God, secondly to the gift of God, and then thirdly, the purpose of God. The intent, if you will, of God in supplying our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, as we mark the Christmas season, we speak, don't we, of the Holy Conception, where Mary was overshadowed. The Holy Spirit conceived this child within her womb, and that this child would be born. And there's a sense in which, just like all of us have been born from our mothers, that Christ was born from his mother. And yet I think it's a little bit interesting that as you look at the Scriptures as a whole, there's kind of a gestation period between the inception of the promise. And then as this promise is growing, it gains features and aspects and effects. And as we've seen in our studies from the Old Testament, even this morning from Isaiah chapter 42. And in the end, all of those expectations become realized in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the life he would live, in the death he would die. Well, this first phrase here, for God so loved the world. We cannot, I think, escape the fact that there is this very close connection between the Maker, God, and the creation that he has made. Whether you look at Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the one who originates all things. In his mind, it's conceived. In fact, we're told that through Christ, nothing was made that was made. Through him, all of these things came into existence. And I think as we think about that, there's no part of the creation that wasn't made by God. In fact, the Nicene Creed mentions that, doesn't it? Things that are visible, we can see with our eyes, we can know about, and things that are invisible. And so whether we're speaking of things in the creation, planets and stars and all of these things, or men and angels, even Satan himself, have all been set in order, have all been appointed to fulfill a certain task. And so even though Satan and that host of heaven that was lost with him, they are still used by God, and they will still accomplish the purpose that he has for them. So I guess what I want at this point to do is to really appreciate what this means, that God so loved the world. We have to see that this world is this inhabited place, this place where those live who were created in his image and in his likeness. And of course, that God is the one accomplishing the purpose of his will. And how did God love this? Did you see that word so? For God so loved the world. He didn't only love the world, for God loved the world. No, he so loved. He loved the world in such a way, in such a manner, that he would not leave it to its potential end. You know, I tell the kids, you know, when you look at Genesis chapter 6, you know, the description that God gives of the creation. It says that it repented him that he had made man. And if we would stop, was that at verse 5 or verse 6, whatever it is, if we would stop right there, that would be it. And God would be fair and just and right. But that next verse comes, but Noah found favor with God. And of course, that's the whole scoop, isn't it? Adam and Eve in the garden chose Satan to be their master. For, you know, the truth is, whoever you listen to, whoever you obey, that's your master. Paul says that in Romans chapter 6. If you serve the flesh is your master. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, then of course God is your master. And that is the forever challenge, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he would do this remarkable thing. He would give his only begotten Son. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, we have the same contrast that's set before us. You know, we're all children of wrath. We're all dead in sin and transgressions. Then verse 4 comes along, another but statement. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. Well, it's the same thing here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And of course, this is his gift, isn't it? We speak about giving gifts at Christmas time, don't we? We would be pleased to share and to supply others with what we might afford and give to them. And well, but where did that whole idea come from? This Saint Nick who would give gifts at the holiday? Not ultimately, maybe penultimately, but ultimately it's from God. In fact, Jesus said and lived by this truth. It is better to give than to receive. So what did he do? He gave his life as a ransom for many. What did God do? Well, he gave his Son. He gave himself to be the Savior of the world. In fact, the Apostle Paul puts his finger right on this same pulse in Acts chapter 20. He's actually speaking to the Ephesian elders and warning them of trials and troubles to come. But then he says, verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd, to care for, to protect the church of God. Then it has this description, which he purchased with his own blood. That's pretty deep. God purchased his church with his own blood. Well, what we know from the broader context of Scripture that his blood was in fact that which was in Christ, which he would shed upon the ground as he died upon the cross. He purchased us for himself. He purchased us by the gift of his Son, the Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, you think about what God did, what he valued. In fact, what are priorities, if you think about it? Priorities really are those things that we ascribe worth. Well, just think about that. To what did God, from eternity past, ascribe worth as he looked over the landscape of history and time? Well, it would be to save this special people. That he would have a people for himself, redeemed from their sin, from their guilt, clothed with a righteousness of surpassing greatness and glory, not of their works, but of the works of his Son, of his Savior. And of course, I think it just follows if we think God's thoughts after them, if we endeavor to do and to live as with the expectations that are placed upon us, we would endeavor to have the same mind. We would endeavor to have the same desires, that he would give himself, that he would esteem priority on those things of that he esteems of value, that we would do the same thing. You know, we read a passage like we did in Romans chapter 12 this morning, and we're told to associate with the lowly, to live at peace, to live peaceably with all men. Well, what are we doing? What does it take to do that? Well, it takes the reprioritizing of what is natural to our sinful selves, after the image, the pattern of the heavenly, wherein we esteem others as better, as more, as above our own wants, needs, and desires. God gave his only begotten Son as an exchange. His life for our lives. He gave his only begotten his Son in a second way, in the sense of an offering, in the sense of a sacrifice. God gave him up, just like Abraham was ready to give up Isaac. Walks up, travels to the hills of Moriah, walks up the hill. Little Isaac says to his daddy, "Daddy, you have the fire and I have the wood and you have the knife. But where's the sacrifice?" Can you imagine a daddy's heart answering that question? You know what he says? The Lord will provide. So up the hill he goes. He gathers the stones, makes an altar, arranges the wood that would burn up the sacrifice in its place. And he tells little Isaac, most like you turn around and put your hands behind your back. And he binds his hands. He lays little Isaac on top of the wood. Takes out his knife from its sheath. He's ready to slay his son and start the fire. And God stays his hand. And he says, "Now I know. Now I know that you love, that you will serve, that you will do." But guess what? When God gave his only Son, that knife was not stayed. That punishment was not pulled back from, because he had to go the entire distance. He had to pay the whole price. And he did. fact, the gospel writer John says, when all things that were required had been completed. Just think of what that means. All things that had been required were completed. He said, it is finished. He did the work, the task appointed to him. And what does he say? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so our salvation is secured. The gift of God is realized in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, I said this morning, that from eternity past, God set His crosshairs upon us, upon His people, and secured our redemption. Well, that's the same deal here, isn't it? For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This sweet and simple verse in John chapter 3 is filled with meaning and relevance for our lives. It is of such a weight. It is of such a weight, and it is pleasant to think about. And to meditate upon, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whosoever would believe should not perish. There's one thing that I hope sticks with you. This message, this sermon, this season is the incomparable, matchless love of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God the Father for His people. This last phrase is a little interesting, that whoever believes should not perish. What if no one believes? Everyone perishes, right? This phrase, you know, sometimes you have a clause like this and it could tip either way. It could be the result or it could be the purpose or the intent, the aim. And it's pretty clear that in John 3:16, it is a purpose clause. And in fact, this is one of those verses that, you know, I don't know if you're familiar with the terminology, but we speak about the well-intentioned offer of the gospel. What that means is when the gospel is preached, the pastor can say, if you believe, if you trust, if you cry out to God for His grace, He will hear you and receive you with the salvation that He has supplied. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we believe that God is completely sovereign. You know, that not a tiny little bird falls to the ground apart from His will. We believe that. And yet in the outworking of that purpose and plan, the gospel message is proclaimed and preached to all. Do we know who's hearing? Do we know how those who hear are responding? Well, not immediately, but certainly over time we do. And the message of the gospel is just this. If you put your hope, your trust, if you plead to God for His grace, He will give it to you. You know, and I think that's really one of the interesting things about being a part of a congregation like this. Yeah, the preaching is for you. You know, in fact, I just tweaked our purpose statement on the church website. I think it was yesterday. You know, Northern Reformed Church exists to worship the triune God together and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that corporateness, that community that God engenders and gathers to Himself, it's not by chance. It is, in fact, exactly the way that He intends. You know, this discussion with Nicodemus. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you're born again, you can't even see it. So, however, we're going to understand John 3:16, see that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We certainly have to recognize that God is the one who will enable anyone who will come to come. Because they can't see it. They can't enter it apart from that supernatural work of regeneration. You know, it's not as if we decide to believe and then we become regenerated. We become born again. It's impossible. People will act according to their nature. Sinners are going to act like sinners. And God's people are going to act like God's people. They're going to believe. They're going to trust. They're going to hear. They're going to have an ear that listens, that hears the call and heeds that call. And of course, this is, I think, to be expected, isn't it? We take the scriptures at face value. We don't cut and slice them to fit into our categories and our understanding. We say, yes, Lord, we hear, we believe. We humble ourselves before you. And as we seriously listen to the scriptures and purpose to yield to them, it is in fact God working in us. He is the one supplying us and providing us with all that we need. In fact, I think this is just further evidenced by the natural result of not believing. Shall not perish. What's the natural end, the natural result of being born and living in sin? The now and later candies. You know what that means? That since we deserve temporal and eternal punishment now and later, how might we escape this punishment? How? Well, only by God's grace. Only by a mediator that He has sent to supply all that we need. In this light, beloved in Christ, we love, if we love, it's because God first loved us. We should love and serve and seek to do that which He has revealed and that which He has called. May the Lord be pleased to grant that our celebration of Christmas this year, really every year and every day, might it be that we do so more and more in fellowship with each other, by our common faith, our common commitment to our common Lord. And that's really the supreme celebration of Christmas there is. May the Lord be pleased to bless that word to our hearts. Amen. Father, we're grateful to you for today, for your word, for your will, for your truth. Mostly we thank you for your Son and for the love that brought the giving of that Son on our behalf, for our sakes. We ask and pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.